Natarajan is currently serving as the Vice President of our Diocese for this diocese, and also Achin is serving as a vicar of Ohio Church. So Achin doesn't need much introduction because Achin is very famous. I should say famous because he's very popular with the youth, and everybody has very great opinions about Achin. When I asked around for an English instructor, his name was mostly suggested by many people. So that's why we requested Achin, and Achin has graciously accepted to take these classes for us. So I welcome Achin for our Bible class. I hope most all of our listeners will benefit from these classes either live, or if you are not able to attend these classes, you can hear the recordings. So, welcome Achin. Yeah, let's start with the prayer, and we'll go on to the topic after that. Achin, please.
Thank you, Rupa. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, by whose glory the heaven and the earth are filled, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who has come and is to come in the name of the Lord, glory be to him in the highest. Holy art thou, O God, holy art thou, Almighty. Holy art thou, immortal, O thou who art resurrected for us, have mercy on us. Holy art thou, O God, holy art thou, Almighty. Holy art thou, immortal, O thou who art resurrected for us, mercy on us. Holy art thou, O God, holy art thou, Almighty. Holy art thou, immortal, O thou who art resurrected for us, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, be kind and have mercy. Lord, accept our service and our prayers. Have mercy upon us. Glory be to you, O God. Glory be to your Creator. Glory be to your Christ the King. Most compassion on a sinful servant. Have mercy upon us. Glory be to you, O God. Glory be to you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts and sins, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Peace be with you, Mary, full of grace. Our Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, our Lord Jesus Christ. O Virgin Saint Mary, O Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at all times, and at the hour of our death. Amen. Most loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for all the grace and blessings that you bestow upon us, weak and sinful servants. We ask of you that you be with all of us who are participating in this Bible study. We ask of you that you prepare our hearts, our minds, so that we may understand and learn the beauty that comes from your Holy Scriptures. And may the understanding lead us to a better life and to a holier life that brings glory to your holy name. We offer praise and thanksgiving to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen. Good evening, everybody. I take this opportunity to thank Rupa for all those kind words, of which I'm not worthy at all. I've been told that we will be doing this class in English because we've already completed the class in Malayalam. So before we start, just a few words in Malayalam. Malayalathil oru prasham kazhinjaanallo. ഐക്യത്തച്ഛന് വളരെ ഭംഗിയായിട്ട് ക്ലാസ് എടുത്തു എന്ന് എല്ലാവരും പറയുണ്ടായി. നല്ലൊരു ഊണ് കഴിഞ്ഞ, നല്ലൊരു പായസവും കഴിഞ്ഞ് ആരും മോര് കുടിക്കാറില്ല. അന്നേരം ദിസ് വിൽ ബി മോർ ലൈക്ക് ദാറ്റ്. സോ ഐ പ്രേ ദാറ്റ് ഓൾ ഓഫ് യു ആർ പേഷ്യൻസ് വിത്ത് മീ, ആൻഡ് വൺസ് അഗൈൻ ഐ ടേക്ക് ദിസ് ഓപ്പർച്യൂണിറ്റി ടു താങ്ക് റൂപ ആൻഡ് ബി ടി യുവർ ലെസൺ ആൻഡ് ഓൾ ദി ഓർഗനൈസേഴ്സ് for giving me an unworthy one to talk to all of you. Without much ado, let us enter into the study of the book of Acts. Before we get into chapter 1, let us quickly try to understand a few things, the characteristics and writings of the Acts of the Apostles. Popularly, the Acts of the Apostles is called or known as a door and a bridge. It is called the door because it is a door into the church of the first century. It tells us what the church was like and how the Christian movement spread from Palestine into all the world. We can also say that this door is not wide open. It's not wide open because we don't get a lot of information of the early church, but we get peripheral information of how the church was. Once again, as St. Luke is the author of this book, just like he wrote the Gospel of Luke, his Gospel, it's not a historical account of things. It's more a spiritual account of things. So even though it tells us about the early church, it doesn't tell us too much about it. I said that it is a bridge and a door. It is a door because it gives us access to the first church, the early church. It is a bridge because the gospel teaches about the life of Christ, and it ends with the ascension of Jesus Christ. And then what happened afterwards is something that is not mentioned in the Gospels. So the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, is a bridge that connects the Gospel to the early church. So when the Gospels end, Jesus' disciples are in Palestine awaiting the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Acts, we read about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the movement of the early Christian church. That is the reason why the book of Acts is also called as a door and a bridge into the early church. St. Luke is the author of this book. As you all know, St. Luke was a Gentile physician. He was a doctor. He was born in Antioch, and he was also a companion of St. Paul the Apostle. Let us understand a few things that this book is all about, the reason why St. Luke writes this book. First of all, the title Acts of the Apostles is a beautiful title, but it doesn't focus on all that the apostles did. It doesn't focus on what every apostle did. So mostly, the book focuses on the work of St. Peter and St. Paul. He writes this book to a person called Theophilus. Even the Gospel of St. Luke is addressed to a person called Theophilus. What is the intention with which St. Luke writes this book? The very first intention why St. Luke writes this book is to show us that the church is now the true Israel. The Jewish people denied that the Christian movement was a legitimate part of Judaism. The Christianity was always looked upon as an illegal religion, both of Judaism and also within the Roman Empire. It was mostly kind of a heresy to the Jews. So when St. Luke writes the book of the Acts of the Apostles, he makes a very good attempt, and he writes to prove that the Christians were enlightened, were entitled to the same legal privileges as any religion in the Roman Empire, just like the Jews were entitled to their religious freedom. This is the reason why Paul calls the church as the true Israel. The second reason why St. Luke writes this book is to teach us how God guides the church through the Holy Spirit. Every aspect of the church, every aspect of its growth, every aspect of its persecution, the good and the bad, are both the work of God. Everything in the church is controlled by God, by Christ. How the Holy Spirit is the controller of everything that happens within the church. Therefore, some theologians say that instead of the title, The Acts of the Apostles, the title of the book should be, excuse me,
the title of the book should be The Acts of the Holy Spirit, just to help us understand that how the Holy Spirit works in the church, guides the people, the apostles in the church. And finally, St. Luke writes this book to show to his Jewish readers that the Gentiles are also part of the will of God. The Jews, although they did not like the Gentiles, they had an understanding understanding that the Jews had a place in the kingdom of God, but it was mostly a second-class place, a subordinate place that they would have in the kingdom of God. But St. Luke writes this book by to show us that just like the Jews, the Gentiles also have a very important place in the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is inclusive of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are a part of the love of God as well. So they should not be treated as heretical or as a threat, but they should be considered as the will of God. When and where does St. Paul write this? As I mentioned earlier, St. Luke was a native and resident of Antioch. So there's a high possibility that he wrote this from Antioch. A bunch of theologians also say that he might have written it from the city of Rome, after he remained there with Paul during his second imprisonment. When did he write this book? If he wrote it from Rome, we can say that St. Paul was imprisoned in Rome about AD 60, and he spent at least 2 years there. So the Acts of the Apostles were written by Luke, maybe around AD 62. This was written before the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem. The Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. This was written before the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem, because if it was written after, St. Paul would have surely mentioned this in his book. But because he doesn't mention the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem, we can say that the Acts of the Apostles was written somewhere around AD 62. So this is basically a gist of who wrote this book, when did St. Luke write this book, for what reason he wrote this book, from where he wrote this book, and stuff like that. That is basically an introduction to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, our scope of study is from chapter 1 to chapter 14. 14 chapters in all. The method in which I would like to study this book is to go verse by verse. We would be reading and going through it as much as possible, verse by verse. Sometimes if the book is too long, we can consolidate the verses and have a synopsis of what each chapter teaches us and helps us understand the way of the early church. That being said, let us get into chapter 1. It is my humble request that from next class onward, one of you can read the chapter word by word, and then we can study it after each verse as well. So for today, I will read it, and I will try to explain it as much as possible. Acts of the Apostles, I am reading from the Orthodox Study Bible. So if you have an Orthodox Study Bible, I would encourage you to open it and follow with me as I read. I will be reading each verse, and then I'll stop to explain a little bit about the verse. The Acts of the Apostles, Chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. St. Luke is mentioning about the first book that he writes to Theophilus, that he writes to Theophilus is nothing else but the gospel that he wrote, the gospel according to St. Luke. That is the first thing that he writes to Theophilus. And he says, all that Jesus began to do and teach, I have mentioned it in my previous book. So let us quickly understand this word. First of all, the name Theophilus simply means lover of God or one who is beloved to God. So the meaning of the name Theophilus is one who is a lover of God. We always talk about God's love in our life, but sometimes it's good to understand how much do we love God. And Theophilus is a good example. The name Theophilus is a good example to understand that are we lovers of God? How much are we willing to love God? And when we love God, of course, we become beloved to Him as well. St. Luke writes this because he's a physician. And he writes this because he loves Theophilus so much so that when Theophilus reads the Acts of the Apostles, it might help the health of his spirituality. Once again, St. Luke writes this to Theophilus so that it might help him to have a good health of his spirituality. That's why I said St. Luke is a good physician, not just of the body, but of the soul as well. He says, which Jesus did and taught from the beginning. He first says did, and then says taught. This is because he wants to teach Theophilus that Jesus is a good teacher who first does the things and then teaches it. Most of the times in our world that we live, we teach a lot of things, but when it comes to us doing it, we sometimes fail miserably. So it's important that before we teach anything to others, we first do it. Or at least, bare minimum, we practice what we preach. This is verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he chose. Until the day he was taken up, he was instructing. Jesus was teaching his disciples till his last day on earth in the physical form, in the physical body. That is what it means. Verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In another verse, it says, in another translation, it says, during 40 days, appearing to them, speaking of the kingdom of God, and eating with them. I like this translation better. 40 days, appearing to them, speaking to the disciples about the kingdom of God, and eating with them. He teaches them about the kingdom of God to build up their faith in the resurrection. He appeared alive to his apostles. And if you notice, if you observe, most of the readings that we have after the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples, and there is always a mention of food. Very soon we'll be reading when he travels with Luke and Cleopas and how he breaks the bread to show who he is. The disciples were fishing, and soon they have a big catch, and when they come over, Jesus is actually baking some fish on the shore. So you will see this, that after the resurrection, Christ focuses a lot on eating with his disciples, or at least having some form of food around them. This is to show them that he is resurrected in his body. Resurrection is not just a spiritual thing, it is also a material thing. He has the same tangible body which was raised from the dead. And this is why you will see Christ asking for bread or asking for food when he appears to his disciples. Again, you will see that Christ spent 40 days before his ascension with his disciples. The number 40 is very important throughout biblical history. We have the 40 days of the Great Flood. We have the 40 days of Elijah. We have the 40 days of Christ fasting. We have so many things that related to the number 40. Even the city of Nineveh fasted for 40 days. So 40 is a very important number. And that's the number of days that Christ was on this earth. This is why we have the beautiful tradition of praying for our departed souls and offering Kurbana for them on the 40th day. Because Christ was on this earth 40 days and then he ascended to his Father in heaven. Similarly, the departed soul is on the earthly realm as it moves towards the spiritual realm or towards the realm where we cannot see them or beyond the earth. And that is the reason why we pray for them when we offer a liturgy with them on the 40th day, and we pray for them to go out the 40 days after they pass. Let's go to verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." He tells his disciples to go to Jerusalem and to be in Jerusalem. The meaning, as you all know, of the word or the name Jerusalem is from two Hebrew words, which is Yer and Salem. Yer means city and Salem means peace. Jerusalem means the city of peace. Jerusalem is also where the worship of the Jews happens. Where there is worship, where there is communion with God, there will be an experience of peace. When there is no experience of worship, there will be no experience of peace either. So it is very important to understand why Christ tells them to be in Jerusalem and why they have to wait in Jerusalem for the acquiring of the Holy Spirit, for the promise of the Father. Unless one is in prayer, one cannot experience, one cannot go through the experience of the peace of Christ or the experience of the Holy Spirit as well. And that is exactly what they were doing in Jerusalem, sitting and praying rather than loitering around the city. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That was the promise that Jesus gave his apostles. He said, even though they were baptized, some of the disciples were disciples of John the Baptist. And the baptism that they received was baptism of the water. But Christ is giving them, after the whole episode in chapter 2, all of them get baptized by the Holy Spirit, which is greater than the baptism of St. John. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" The apostles were always more concerned about Christ coming into power, Christ having an earthly kingdom. And you will see that Christ mentions this time and again, especially as we went through Holy Week. We read how Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "Where is your kingdom? If you call yourself a king, what is your kingdom? Where is your kingdom?" And Christ tells him, Pontius Pilate, that "My kingdom is not of this world." This was something that even the disciples struggled all the time with. They thought that Christ would come in glory, take over the Jewish kingdom, overthrow the Roman power, and establish his kingdom. And that is the reason why they, even during the 40 days after the resurrection,
a lot of the disciples keep asking him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And what does Jesus Christ tell them? Verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Once again, it is not, Jesus Christ tells his disciples, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And I think this is something which is very important to our day and age, where we have to plan for everything. We have to plan it to the minutest details, especially if you talk to a lot of people who work in the corporate field, those who work in the IT, those who work in all these wonderful positions that they hold. It's all about planning. It's all about knowing and understanding the future so that you can have a better power over it. And I think most of the times we lose our peace planning, and most of the times we lose our peace when things don't move according to our plan. So verse 7 is a good reminder to us what Christ tells his disciples. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. A lot of things in life should be left to the will of God. And this is something that we find very difficult to practice in our life. We need to know everything. We need to understand everything. And especially Orthodox spirituality is something where time and again we say we don't know everything. We don't understand everything. Certain things are completely and should be completely left into the Father's will, into the Father's hand. That doesn't mean don't plan. That doesn't mean don't work hard towards the future. But I think we should focus more on what is the Father's authority in our life. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Unless one receives the Holy Spirit, one cannot be the witness to Jesus Christ. And this is something that we should be very careful about. Of course, I always say that we, the Indian Orthodox people, don't have to worry about this because we rarely stand up and talk about our faith to anybody at all. This is the reason why, even after 2,000 years of being an apostolic church established by St. Thomas the Apostle himself, we hardly have any conversions to our church. I always say we are still a brown church. We are still a Malayali church. Nobody in India knows much about us. Nobody outside of India knows much about us. This is the reason why I said that, you know, we are hardly a witness, because I recently read somewhere that, you know, the Russian Orthodox Church came to India a few years ago, and now they are converting a lot of people to the Orthodox faith. Not other Christians, but completely, you know, Indian people in the city of Bangalore, in the city of Calcutta, in Pakistan, and all these places. Whereas we, on the throne of St. Thomas Christians, have been in India for such a long time, and other than losing people from our own church, we hardly have any conversion to our church. The reason why this is happening, why we are a dormant church, why we are just a surviving church, why we are not able to witness, is because we don't have an experience of the Holy Spirit. Of course, all of us have received the Holy Spirit through our baptism, but have we kept that fire alive in us? Have we kept that zeal alive in us? It's something that we need to question ourselves in all the levels of hierarchy, from top up to bottom down. We need to ask ourselves, do we truly experience the Holy Spirit in our lives on a daily basis? And if we do, then how is it that we are not witnesses to people around us? And so verse 8 is very relevant to us in our time. You shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This is the calling of a Christian, to be the witness of Christ. But to be the
acquire the Holy Spirit. And the acquisition of the Holy Spirit comes to us only when we give ourselves to a deeper level of prayer, to a deeper level of church life, a deeper sacramental life in this world. That will take us to verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He had spoken these things, and while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Verse 9 is a wonderful example of how creation is in service of God. How creation is in the service of its creator. You see, time and again you will see creation working with Christ. During the time of Noah, there's a rainbow which acts as a covenant. During the time of Christ himself, during his transfiguration, there is a cloud. During his baptism, the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. During the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the sun hides itself. There is darkness on earth. And during the ascension, again, there is a cloud that comes. Creation offers this service to its creator. During the birth of Jesus Christ, we believe that the star indicated his birth. That's why the wise men could follow. So, if creation is able to cooperate and work with Christ, how much more is our calling to participate in the salvific nature of Christ existence for us? So, we need to understand and we need to bear in mind all the time that the dumb and mute creation offers its service, whereas we who are blessed with intelligence, blessed with tongues to praise Him, are we in service to our Creator. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them, white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. These two men are angels who are clothed in white garments. More than white, a better understanding would be bright. That is the reason why we call the days after resurrection Hevore. Hevore days, which doesn't mean white days, it means bright days. So the angels are clothed in white, bright garments rather than white. White is more a material understanding of things. Bright is what is the deeper understanding of things. You will see this in the event where we read about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, where his garments became bright, brighter than the sun. The appearance of the angels happens when either a certain context is filled with sin, so like the event where the angels visit Abraham and then from there they go to Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels appear when there needs to be a punishment that needs to be done. And then angels appear when there needs to be to be a consolation that should be given to God's children. So you will see angels in these two occasions. You will see angels for protection as well. We always say that we all have a guardian angel. So the two angels appear at the ascension of Jesus Christ to console the apostles, to console the disciples of Jesus Christ, that don't worry, this Jesus Christ will be with you, even though he's not with you physically, and he will, even though he's going up to heaven, he will come down, and he will be a judge to us in a while. So angels, this moment, appear to the disciples to teach them two things. One is to console them, and second is to keep
God into heaven.
Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. So the Mount Olives is where Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. St. Luke says that it is almost a Sabbath day journey. Why does St. Paul mention a Sabbath day journey? He indicates this because it was almost, it was like 1,000 paces from the city of Jerusalem. And according to the Jewish tradition, one was not allowed to walk for more than 1,000 paces, 1,000 steps, or 1,000 paces on a Sabbath day. So even during the ascension, when Christ chooses the Mount Olivet to ascending into heaven, he teaches his disciples to be obedient to the law that was given to them. And this is the reason why St. Luke mentions that Mount Olivet is about a Sabbath day journey. Again, in 12, we read, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount. This returning is very important. As I mentioned earlier, Jerusalem is a city of peace. It is a city of peace because it is a city of worship. Where there is worship, there is peace. This is also the reason why in baptism we use the site first and then the chrism, the motto. The child is first anointed with the site, and then the child is anointed with the moro. The site in the language of the fathers is teaching, and then the chrism is the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. Jesus on Mount Olivet teaches them about the kingdom of God and then ascends into heaven. And it is after his ascension that the Holy Spirit comes to them. So baptism, there is site, which is used first, which simply signifies teaching of the church, and then we use the chrism to understand that the Holy Spirit comes after teaching. This is something that is very important in our lives as well. In order for us to keep the power of the Holy Spirit that was given to us, we need to water ourselves with the teaching of the church, with the teaching of the fathers. If you don't allow yourself to be taught, if we don't allow ourselves to be drowned and drenched with the teachings of the church, with the teachings of the Holy Fathers and Mothers of the church, we will lose what we have gained in our baptism. So that is the reason why we read in verse 12, they return to Jerusalem for receiving the Holy Spirit after Christ teaches a bunch of stuff to them on before his ascension. Verse 13, and when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They went into the upper room. This upper room is also understood as the upper room where Jesus Christ celebrated his mystical supper. We don't use the word Last Supper because that is a very Catholic and a very post-Renaissance understanding of the supper that Jesus Christ, the mystical supper that Jesus Christ celebrated. So it is never the Last Supper, it is the mystical supper. That is the reason why we sing the song Rehasyam Rehasyam during Pesach. It is not the Last Supper, it is a mystical supper, it is a supper filled with mystery. This is the room that they enter into after they come back from the Mount of Olivet after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Entering into the upper room is a very important thing that we should do in our spiritual lives as well. Most of the times we like to roam around in the city. We like to be in the lower parts of the building. Whereas the ascension into the upper room is a figurative way of raising our minds from earthly thoughts to a higher modality
to a higher way of thinking, to a higher way of praying. Most of the times when we look at our prayer life, what is it that we ask in our prayers? We constantly keep asking for a lot of earthly things. Just like we read a few minutes ago, the disciples keep asking Jesus Christ, will you come, will you be, you know, establishing your kingdom now after your resurrection? We get stuck with earthly things most of the time. Entering into the upper room is a symbolic way of teaching us that we need to ascend in our prayer life. We need to ascend in our spiritual life. We need to ascend in the way we think, the way we talk, our perceptions about things. If we don't ascend, then we get stuck to the earthly thing, which is not the way that Christ expects out of us. When we ascend to the upper room, we experience the greater height of knowledge and virtue. Coming back, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all continued with one accord. This one accord, the word one accord, is a very important term that St. Luke uses throughout his book, in the book of Acts. He mentions one accord at least 10 times in the Acts of the Apostles. It simply means that the early church, the beginning of the church, and the survival of the church happens only when we are one in our mind, one in our faith, one in gathering together. Anyone who longs to receive the promises of God and his gift to persevere, to be in prayer, to be found doing charity. So we should be one in our faith. This is the reason why very beautifully the Orthodox Church has arranged the way we worship God. We all look towards one direction. We all say the prayer, we all say the same prayers at the same time. We all prostrate at the same time. We all have the same faith handed down to us. We cannot make up our own stuff. We cannot choose things from the faith. Everything has been handed down to us. Everything is given to us by the early church, which was of one mind. So we have to be of one mind. We have to be of one theology. We have to be of one prayer life. If that goes missing from our lives, then there is division. There is separation from us, from the apostolic state. So the word one mind, or the term one mind, preserving in prayer in one mind, is very important for us in our spiritual life. 15. And in those days, of course, 14 also mentions the presence of the Mother of God. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the Mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The women are the women who were found at the cross. The other Mary, who is the cousin of the Mother of God, Mary. Women also play a very important role in our church. Of course, you know, we could not get into the whole idea of why aren't women getting ordained and stuff like that, but it is wrong to think that the Orthodox Church doesn't give an important role to women. In fact, I think most of you might know, the reason why the altar, when the curtain of the altar opens, it opens from the women's side to the men's side. This is because the gospel of the resurrection, the good news of the resurrection, was first given to women, and then it was given to the men. They go and tell the disciples about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Women play a very, very important role in the entire ministry of St. Paul. And even today, I get a lot of beef from a lot of our men, because the spirituality of men is very different. The spirituality of men is very distinct from the spirituality of women. Women are more spiritual in their nature. women are, and I'm not saying this because it is MMVS. I'm saying this, I say this everywhere and at any given time. I think the church survived, not because of men, but the church survived because of the faith and the commitment that women have for the church. And this is something very important that we need to bear in mind, that all of you, mothers and sisters, are the reason why the church still functions effectively. You are the reason why a lot of us priests and those of us who are in the ministry of the church find our strength in. Even St. Paul, in his ministry, found a lot of strength because of the women who supported him more than the men. Which doesn't mean that the men don't pray or are not spiritual, but I want to emphasize that women are a better example of spirituality. You are a good role, a model example for us men in our spiritual life as well. I always say this, the spiritual life of a family is often in the hands of a mother of the family. I hope and pray that we have men who pray deeply and intensely as the women do. In verse 15 or in verse 14, the presence of women show that the Holy Spirit is not just given to men, but it is also given to women as well. Verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. And he said, men and brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus Christ. The number 120 is very important. The entire Old Testament, or the law of the Old Testament, was given to the people of Israel through Moses. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, we read that Moses died at the age of 120. The fathers of the church draw a connection to this. When Moses died at 120, the new church gathers for the movement of the Christian church after the ascension of Jesus Christ. The number of people is 120, the age when Moses passes away from this world. Which, in the language of the fathers, they say that the old law has been fulfilled, the old law has been completed, and the old Israel has been taken over by the new Israel, which is the church. And this is the reason why, when Christ blesses the wine and bread into his body and blood, he says, behold, this is the new covenant. Throughout the Old Testament, you will see covenants given to different people. All the patriarchal fathers, all the fathers of the old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, they all had a covenant. And all that covenant is fulfilled in and through the covenant. And so the number 120 is of much importance. St. Luke also says the number of names was about 120, so which simply means that he actually knew almost 120 people who were gathered there at that time. Verse 16, men and brothers, we've read 16. Men and brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus Christ. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Judas was someone who was an apostle. He received all the grace that all the other apostles received. But if you read verse 18, it says what he lost. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity and falling headlong, burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. I know it's almost 10 o'clock, but if you give me a few more minutes, we can complete this whole chapter. Verses 17 through
verses 17 to 20 is all connected. It talks about Judas. It says, Judas purchased the field with the wages of iniquity. Now, as we all know, that Judas went and hung as soon as he threw the money in the temple to the high priest's face. And he says, I don't want this money. And you will recall from our readings of Holy Week, especially Holy Friday, that the priests of the temple don't take that money because it was blood money. And so they go and acquire a field, which is called a keldama. And it's called a keldama because it is a field of blood, the blood of Judas. And this is what Judas acquired with the money. That is why it says the man purchased the field with the wages of iniquity. Judas purchased the field with the wages of iniquity. What did he purchase? He purchased death for himself. He purchased iniquity for himself. And if you keep reading, he fell headlong and burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And this was everybody knew this. Everybody in that area knew this. That is the reason why they called that place the field of blood. So when Judas hung himself, the rope broke, and Judas might have fell down and hit a rock, and his stomach was split open, and everything in his stomach came out. That's what it says here. He fell headlong, burst open in the middle, that is his stomach, and all his entrails gushed out. The fathers of the church compare Judas to another person as well. They compare this to the arch heretic Arius. Arius was someone who questioned Jesus' divinity. If Judas challenged his humanity, Arius, the heretic, challenged the divinity of Jesus Christ. Both these people actually died similar deaths. Arius actually died in a public bathroom, where everything from his stomach, goes down the drain and dies a very, very horrible death. And this is mentioned by the fathers of the church, Saint Athanasius and Saint Macarius as well. The fathers of the church say that because they denied Jesus Christ, because they forsook who Christ was, everything that was given to them was taken away from them. Everything that they contained in them was emptied out of their life. That is what 18 and 9 is all about. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. This leads us to the picking up of Barsabbas, the picking up of Matthias as the next apostle who takes over the place of Judas, who was the apostle. Again, it is a fulfillment of what King David wrote, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. The office simply means the position of Judas. Verse 21, therefore all of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Verse 23, and when they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. These were the two people who whose names came up to be the next in line to take over the place of Judas. Joseph called Barsabbas. Barsabbas simply means son of peace or son of the Sabbath. Bar, Sabbath, Sabbath, it is from Sabbath that you get the last name Sabbath there. Barsabbas means son of rest or son of the Sabbath. And Matthias, the meaning of the word Matthias is a little one. A little one. Time and again we see that God has a little one of God. Matthias means little one of God. You will see this again when you read about the calling of Saul, the persecutor of the church. The name Saul means mighty one, big one.
And God takes his name Saul and gives him a new name, Paul. Paul means little one. God doesn't choose the big one, but God chooses the little one. So the more humble we make ourselves, the more we keep ourselves available for the service of God. That's what we learn from the name Matthew. Both of these people were actually a part of the 72 apostles that Christ chose. Both of them were with Jesus Christ during his time on earth. It was not just the 12 who were with Christ. He had a bigger group of disciples. 24, and they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who knows the hearts of all, so which of these two have you chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place?" So the place of Judas was something else. Even though he was given the apostleship with all the other apostles, he, instead of staying in that apostleship, being in his office of all the apostles are called bishops as well, so instead of being a bishop, he decided to go to his own place. This is something that we all struggle in our lives as well. We all want to go to our own place rather than the place that God gives us. And every time when we do that, God chooses someone more worthy to be in that place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. God had chosen 12, and Judas decided to break that holy number. And when you pay attention to the songs that we sing on Holy Thursday or Pesach, a few of the stanzas say that Judas was the one who broke the holy number that God ordained, which was 12. And this is the reason why they come back and fulfill or complete the number 12 by choosing another person called Matthias. And with that, we finish chapter 1. And next week, God willing, we will study chapter 2, depending on how many verses we have and if we can cover it the way we covered it today. Sorry for exceeding 5 minutes of your time. I would like to close now. Over to Rupa.
Yeah. Thank you, Achan. It was a very good introductory class, very informative and very detail-oriented. I'm sure that those who were attending this class will also agree with me on this. Thanks again, Achan. Appreciate your time. A couple of announcements. Tomorrow we have our faith study class in Malayalam at 8 p.m. Then next Wednesday we will have this class at 8 p.m. James Chavian Achan will be continuing with this class. Also, please inform members in your church, especially the youth, about this class on Wednesdays and encourage them to attend it. That's it. Lisandi, is there anything else you would like to add?
No, this is good. Achha, thank you. It was a very nice class.
Thank you so much. Very quickly, before we go, chapter 2 has 46 verses. I don't think we can go verse by verse. So it will be a little more fast-paced so that we can still remain in the one-hour zone. So forgive me if I go a little fast, and forgive me if I went fast today as well. Thank you once again, and have a blessed night. Do we end with prayer?
Yeah, we'll conclude with the prayer.
Sure. Holy Father, God is by your sacred name. Son of God, protect us by your victorious cross. O Holy Spirit, make us worthy temples of thy holy habitation. Glory to God, forever shelter us in thy divine wings at all times, now and always, and forever and ever. Amen. The love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, the fellowship and indwelling of the life-giving Holy Spirit, be upon each and every one of us, upon everything God has entrusted into our weak and feeble hands, for the glory of his name, now and always, and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Have a blessed night, everyone. Bye-bye.
Thank you, everyone. Thank you.